And if you've heard it and there are parts of it you're struggling with, then don't say those parts. But join, if you can, with me in saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Make it so. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that you would be here in our presence in a way that we would know it. Father, we get distracted so easily and we look away and we turn away and we don't find you because we stop looking. And so, Father, I know that you would have us hear your voice tonight and that you would have us hear you speak. And, Father, I also know that it's easy for us to not do that. So I pray that you would work in us so that we could know you and see you. And, Father, that you would instruct my tongue and that you would instruct the ears and the tongues of the people here as we together explore what you'd have us learn tonight. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid, I grew up in a very strict family, and we learned very early on that we ought not to swear. And we also ought not to use barnyard language. My mother made a distinction between the two. Swearing was when you took God's name in vain, when you said, God damn it, or something like that. That was swearing, and you weren't allowed to do that. But if you used barnyard words, you know, when you stepped in what cows did and you called it what it was, then my mom got really upset. But you didn't have to go, she wouldn't give you the stern lecture, she would just wash your mouth out with soap. And she used lava soap, so it wasn't a particularly pleasant experience. And one of the kind of memorable moments was my cousins came over and somehow we had a hired hand come by, and my sister and I had learned some new swear words and some new ways to cuss. And so we were kind of sharing that with my cousins. We were up in the haymow, and we were having a great discussion about swearing, and we were using all the words we had learned plus all the ones we knew from before, and kind of exchanging, you know, like when you're a kid, you gotta learn how to do this, because it's not natural that you would just know how to swear, so you have to learn these words. And so we were just having a great old time and laughing hysterically over these great words that we were using. And somehow, my mother, who has like a sixth sense about these sorts of things, had brought a plate of brownies out to the barn to come up to the ladder to give us brownies, thinking we were just playing, and she overheard our entire conversation. Now, my mother is not a little tiny woman, but she's kind of, you know, she's 5'9", but she's thin, and in those days, she's tough, you know, and she grabbed us all, and I don't know how she got four of us down the from the haymow, from up in the barn. I don't know how she got us down the ladder. I remember it involved hair and ears and lots of things getting pulled, and I remember that we had to, you know, she went and we had to get the bar of soap and soak it. And then she got like it all lathered up, and then she rubbed out our, you know, washed out our mouths with soap and gave us a huge lecture. And And after that, I never dared really swear because I always thought maybe somebody was listening in. You know, maybe mom would hear me. And if she heard me, it wasn't going to be a good thing. And so I kind of walked in a bit of a fear about whether or not mom was listening in. And it came as a great surprise and shock to me when I learned this concept that God is omnipresent, that God is everywhere all the time, and that he knows and hears and sees everything. It stunned me when I heard that. You know, the concept of God being like a really big, really mean, really horrible mom who was listening in on every conversation you had and would hear you say the bad words and, you know, not only that, could see the things you did and, you know, I mean, forget what we said, what we did, and that God would hear that and see that and know that for a long time had me in terror of God. Now, it didn't keep me from sinning. Don't get me wrong. Because you still do bad things. I mean, you just... But every time I did, I felt horribly guilty, and I was really scared, and I thought, like, the clouds would part, and, you know, lightning would strike, and I would be dead. And we weren't allowed to go to the movies. There was something sinful about movies. I forget what it was at the time, you know, but at the time it made sense. And so we weren't allowed to go to movies, but my uncle, who was like a radical, liberal, crazy man, one time brought us to a movie, the very first movie, How the West Was Won. I saw that was the movie we saw. It's a really horrible movie, right? Really edgy movie, but he brought us there, and I remember walking in there thinking, God is here in this place, and he sees what I'm doing, and he knows that I'm watching this movie. And if Jesus comes back right now, I am in such deep trouble. I am really burned because he's gonna, what a horrible place to be found in a movie theater watching a movie, you know? And so despite that upbringing and despite all that, somewhere along the line, I discovered that God truly does know and see and hears and listens in and is involved in every conversation that we have and is completely, fully, totally, 100% aware of what we say and what we do. And that struck me as I was preparing for Malachi chapter 3 because the 19th verse says, "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name." Those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. We talked about fear last week, not the kind of fear that I had of God and the kind of fear that I had of my mom and the kind of fear that I had when I was up in the haymow swearing, but the kind of fear of being in awe of reverence. We talked a lot about reverence last week, having reverence for God. And now the prophet is saying, telling us that those who had reverence for the Lord, those who had reverence for God talked with each other and talked among themselves. It's interesting when you go underneath this verse and you kind of look at what those phrases mean. Talked with each other is not just, you know, chattered, the casual conversations that we have all the time, you know, basketball game, Wildcats lost. You know, that kind of junk that we just talk about, we make conversation. But this is really sort of an instructed talk. It's wise talk. It's conversation that goes deep and penetrates. And the with each other has the sense of like a fabric, a piece of fabric, where it's all interwoven. so that God is listening into the interweavings of our conversations. God is listening to not only what we say, but how we say it, what we mean by it. He understands what's underneath the words. So there's a depth to his listening in. If there's anything I regret, well, there's lots of things I regret, but if there's anything that I really regret as a pastor, it's not early on learning to just listen to people. Sometimes I'm so stinking busy trying to tell you what to do or tell you what I think you should do or how you should handle a particular situation or give you instruction that I forget to listen, because a lot of times when we have a conversation, the conversation that we have at the surface level up here is not the real conversation. That conversation is hiding something that's going on deeper. And we find that when we listen. And what happens with God is that he listens underneath. He listens to our heart. Matter of fact, did you know that it's not your actions that get you in trouble with God? It's the attitude of your heart. Sometimes we get all wrapped up in what we're doing, which, by the way, means you can do really good things for really bad reasons, and you can do really bad things for really good reasons. That there's no correlation necessarily between the attitude of your heart, what's going on underneath, and what the surface is. And if all we see, if all we did was look at each other, and that's where we get in trouble, right? We look and we judge. It's almost instantaneous. We look, we see somebody doing something, it's wrong by our standard, we decide, and so we decide that it's wrong, and we make instant judgment of each other. Instant judgment. But God looks beneath the surface, and I think he calls us to do that, not only as pastors, but as we engage in these conversations, as we're part of the fabric of these conversations that happen, that we too learn to listen to each other's hearts, to the attitudes of each other's heart. Now, for a long time I said, you know, we can't really know what's going on inside. Only God really has that perspective and that ability to look deep inside. But you know what? I think I'm wrong about that. I think when God calls us to reverence him, then he also calls us into reverencing each other, respecting each other, honoring each other, thinking that the other person, Paul says, is better than yourself. You know what? That's almost impossible for us to do. And yet it's what God calls us to. So I want to say something just to you people, to those of you who think you have nothing to offer. Very specifically, those to whom the village is a place where you think you came to receive something because you're needy. I want very specifically to talk to you because I think you didn't come to the village because you were needy. I think you came because you have something to offer. And we create sort of a hierarchy, and we do that rather quickly. We determine that, you know, there are pastors and elders, and in our case, they're the same people, so it's not a big deal. And then we have, like, the leadership team, and so we all have to listen to them, and that they're the ones who are, like, the possessors of truth, you know, which is not true. We all are engaged in the conversation, and it's that interconnectedness, that interweaving, that means that each one of us has to speak up and say the truth and speak truth to each other. No matter where you think you are, if you just showed up tonight and this is your first time and you have no clue what's going on, Or if you've been here since the, you know, beginning of the village or beginning of time, you know, in Tom's case, you know, when you can, whatever the thing is, you, however long you've been here, whatever, however long you've been a part of it, there's not like extra points for longevity. Those who fear the Lord, those who have respect for the Lord, end up with what? Respect for each other. Honoring each other. Hearing each other. Hearing each other and listening to each other. Talking amongst themselves. And while we talk amongst ourselves, God's inclined his ear. Meaning he's actually listening in. He's kind of got his hand to his ear cupped. And the image here, the picture here is listening intently. God is listening very intently to our conversations. He's intentional about it, and that's what he calls us into too, an intentional listening. It's hard to listen intentionally. It's just hard to listen. Most of the time when we're in conversations, at least this is true for me, most of the time when I'm in conversations, I'm so busy designing my next point, my next argument, and how I'm going to say it, that I forget to listen to what the person's saying to me. Ever happened to you? You're so busy making your case that you're not listening to their case. You're so busy designing your argument that you fail to wait for them to make theirs. And let it impact you. Let it change you, maybe. Over the last few years, I've changed my mind about a lot of things. It's been hard. Because I had it all figured out. I knew. I'm smart. I studied. I figured it all out. This is the way life works. This is the way it is. And suddenly, as I began to listen to Eric, and as I began to listen to the leaders of the village, and as I began to listen to other people in my life, I got off balance. Things weren't as perfect and pure and right and cut and dried as I thought they were. But the only way you know that is when you actually listen all the way through the other person's story. Guard yourself against the idea that you have to argue with the other person. I think one of our frustrations is that we think, well, if I don't make my case, they'll think I'm agreeing with them, and I'm not. It's okay to not agree. But it's not okay not to listen. And as God listens and hears, he is the judge. He is the one who stands over us. He is the one who has those rights. And we don't. And so, out of respect for the other person, hear them out. Now, don't hear them out and then immediately tell people what to do. You know what? That's never worked. It just never works. People, when they talk, usually aren't interested in solutions that you come up with for them. Another hard lesson I've discovered. People don't need my answers. Even when I'm really, 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 really sure that I have one, when I'm absolutely positive, when I know beyond any shadow of a doubt I have the solution to their problem, they're still not interested in hearing it. And it's very important not to share it then. When in Peter, it says, Peter talks about always be prepared to give an account of the hope that's in you, But do this with gentleness and respect. So what Peter says is, always be prepared to give an account. Always be prepared when someone asks you to give an account of hope that's in you. Which means you don't do it early and often. You do it later after they've asked. And then do it with gentleness and do it with respect. Do it in a way that honors the question, that honors the person seeking, that honors the one who says, you know what, I'm struggling with this, or I'm struggling with what you say. The coolest thing about the village is we talk. When I was a kid, I walked out of church, we talked about how high the corn was, because this was in Iowa, and we talked about, you know, how the basketball team had done, and we had talked about stuff that just didn't matter. It was like church was just brutal, and then afterwards, it was like an escape, and you talked about fun stuff. When I came to really understand the beauty of the village, what I began to understand was the conversations that we have after we meet. Beautiful conversations. Conversations that are about things that matter. And you know what? God listens in, he says, to those. And he writes a scroll of remembrance. A scroll of remembrance is written in his presence, which indicates that God not only listens in very intently to what we're saying to each other, but beyond that, he writes it down. Matter of fact, this word, a scroll of remembrance, is really, it's inscribed. It's that whole sense of chiseling into rock. In other words, God remembers forever our conversations. That he chisels them into rock, that they're part of eternal memory, that whole sense of these are the things that will last forever, these instructed, wise conversations amongst those who revere, respect the Lord. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. This probably is the time where you start to think, well, man, some of my conversations aren't, you know, particularly God-honoring. That day up in the haymow, swearing away, I'm not sure God was listening in going, wow, now that's what I wanted to hear. You know, that's just, you know. So that with that understanding, how does that change your conversation? With that knowledge that God is really listening in, how does that change how you say and what you say, what you say? How does it change? What would you do differently if you knew, and please know, that God is listening into your conversation? So that's one of my questions. What do you do if you know that? How does your conversation change? Or does it? What would be different about your conversation if you knew God was listening in? Yeah. Are you answering?
I think I would ask him for help more often.
Ask him for help more often. Yeah.
Don't they deserve to be? No computer for a week? Try not for 5 hours.
Ask for help more. It's It's good. Other things? Yes.
You know, as a Christian, and as a human being, so maybe I better go from two perspectives. But as a Christian, it really shouldn't change. But because we know God and we love God and trust God, we know that He's there for us. We know that He's everywhere at the same time. So He hears us anyway. We know that. But then on the other hand, as a person, you know, you're conscious of looking over your back, over your shoulder, then I'm sure it'll change somewhat. Like the lady just said, it would be in line with what he's asking us to do. I think it'll help you be a little bit more obedient to Him.
Okay. Anyone else?
I know that God listens with grace.
Right.
Makes it so that it doesn't necessarily change. I mean, I guess if in a given conversation God's like, I'm listening, then that might change in the moment. But for the most part, I know that. And I know that I will fall short.
Right.
I think the whole idea of the verse implies that God's just actually interested in me, which is kind of an encouraging thing to think that God's just interested in me, and He would actually, and it doesn't say that He records the barn God words that I'm saying. It sounds like He's really interested in us being interested in each other in the context of being interested in Him, and it's sort of, He's really interested in us being truly human in Christ, and He's being that to each other. So He's recording when we get it, when we're actually doing it, He's saying, wow, right now. That's more, just makes me excited.
Good.
It's kind of like when you, like, if you have a kid and you're one of those people who, like, actually records things about what they've done, mm-hmm. It's like, you don't necessarily break down, today he was horrible.
Right.
I had to spank him 5 times. The things you write down are more like, he walked.
Absolutely. Pat?
Yeah, kind of what Molly was saying, I find that when I'm aware, because I'm not always remembering that God is listening, but when I am aware, then He becomes a participant in the conversation.
I think sometimes I choose to forget. I choose to ignore.
Right.
And I think that comes from my nature, to just get in my way, to just speak my mind, but I do wish for Him to talk to me, but I do sometimes choose to forget that He is listening and that He won't like that.
What you said earlier, Rathabar, is what struck me, and that is that I might not be as concerned about what I say, but I might start examining why I'm saying it. What's my motivation for saying this to this person? And that would make me stop and examine. I might say the same thing, but I'd examine why I'm saying it.
The whole idea of a holy God listening in to the conversations of people for so many have trouble speaking clearly and plainly so that what I say is what you hear and what you say is what I hear. You know, in a way that almost is a concept that's hard to get my mind around. Because I find that profound conversations, those really significant conversations that people have with one another, are a lot of times only a human effort to speak of things that the only person to who God is.
I don't know. It's just hard for me to imagine God just kind of listening in on all the conversations, but that also diminishes God, so I'm not comfortable here. Sorry.
Yes.
I find sometimes, normally sometimes, when I'm talking to God, when I'm just listening, when I become more rebellious,
more of a what?
Rebellious.
More rebellious?
Yeah. And all the time, sometimes.
I wanted to, you know, the scroll of remembrance is the things that we talk about with each other that God listens into, that are honoring and respectful and put God in his rightful place. And those are the things that he remembers for eternity. You know, I think that he remembers, most of the time when I think about it, I think that he remembers that time up in the hay mow swearing, you know, and I forget that what he really chisels into stone for all eternity are the beautiful conversations I've had that I think Ruth is trying to get her brain around along with the rest of us, of the conversations that have depth and worth and value because they are part of the conversation about God and they honor God and they honor and respect each other. And when I was up in the hay mow, I was not being respectful and I was not being honoring, either to my cousins or my sister or my mother or any of those things, and that those fall away to the wayside. And verse 17 says, "They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty." And I love how God uses his power there. You will be mine. God is so intentional about us. He is so intent on grabbing us, on holding us, on getting us. He says, "They will be mine." God says, "Here's where I use my power. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them." So, despite the conversations that we know he hears that are not pleasing, that God is making us up to be a treasured possession. And that's an interesting phrase too. It's kind of where the Hebrew word jewel comes for, but it's encased beauty. In other words, it's beauty that's enclosed. It's beauty that's part of something that holds it together. And I think that's what God calls us to in community, that we are held together and that as we come together, we are held tightly and we become beautiful and shining. And that kind of goes back to the beginning of this chapter, which I'm doing all out of order because that's just one of those chapters. And it says, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in the days gone by, as in former years." So that we sit here, if we don't understand the mercy that Julie was talking about, that God hears and listens to us in mercy with merciful ears, if we did not understand that, then what we go through often seems like punishment. Why is God doing this to me? Why is God killing me? You know, who can endure his coming in? And so we fight against God, we resist him, we push him away because it's just too much. And that when God comes in, God does not leave you alone. Which is like the irritating thing about God. Because, you know, he just won't let go. And he begins to refine. And this whole thing about refining and laundering is amazing. That God refines us, which means that he takes us in his hand and he puts us down into fire to burn off dross, it's called, so that we become more pure. And by the way, just for those of you who think you've arrived at purity, you don't. Okay? You become a little pure, and then God says, okay, we'll cool you off a little bit. Now we're going to take you down in the flame a little deeper to where the flame's a little hotter. And we're going to burn off some more crap. And then when it's way too hot and we're all screaming and going, help, help, I can't do this anymore, God goes, cools us off, and then he takes us down and he goes even deeper, right? We just keep getting more and more burned off. In other words, it doesn't feel good. And if we make the mistake, we think that feels like punishment instead of refining. Okay. And it's the same with the launderer soap, right? The more God scrubs on us, the cleaner we get. But I don't know. You know, when I was a kid, we also lived on a farm. So like we only had one bath a week. But it was a bruisal, you know, just a bruising, brutal bath, you know. Saturday night, my mom would throw us in a tub and she would take this brush and she would scrub on our knuckles and fingernails and, you know, you would bleed, you know, and you go, Mom, it hurts. Yeah, but you're clean, you know, and you smell good, which, you know, was the only time all week we did. And you always did that on Saturday night in preparation for Sunday church services. So that whole cleaning up, and that God is just constantly scrubbing on us, and sometimes it's bleeds, it hurts, it's painful, and that's what God is calling. You know, we say, well, you know, I'm not sure I want to walk into that. But as God does that, as God comes, as Jesus comes in and refines us and cleans us, he's doing what? Purifying. We're becoming whiter than white. We're becoming pure gold. And we don't arrive in this life, by the way. That God is in the process of bringing together his treasured possession, and part of bringing it together is refining it, cleaning it up. They will be mine, God says. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. That God says, as I refine you, you begin to see the difference between those of you who honor me in your conversations and honor each other in your conversations, and then those who don't. And I think God's longing is that he would work that process on all of us. That he would be in the refining process of each and every one of us. And part of that is us being involved in conversation. God conversations. Conversations that honor and respect each other, that honor and respect him. What the village offers many times are those kinds of conversations. And I have to admit, sometimes I wish we could just talk about the basketball game. Because sometimes the conversations themselves are part of God's refining process. Sometimes those conversations are part of God cleaning us. And people say truth to us. By the way, I've said it 100 dozen times in my life, and I'll probably say it 100 dozen more. Don't speak the truth unless you speak it in love. We do so much damage with the truth. So if you need to speak the truth to someone, weep as you do it. Love them enough. Speak the truth in love, God says. Don't just speak truth. Truth can be brutal. Truth can kill. Loving truth will refine and scrub and eventually take us into deeper conversations that God inclines his ear to and listens into and writes down and inscribes on a rock that lasts forever. Mm-hmm. Let's pray.